That's good. So this morning we're going to talk about the mission that I believe that God has for every one of us. Now, if we're really honest with ourselves as believers, there's two questions that we sometimes ask ourselves internally. Sometimes I've heard it expressed verbally, but oftentimes we think this. And one of those questions is, why should we bother with missions? Why should we really bother to get involved? I mean, shouldn't we be focused on our own life, our own happiness, our own future? Shouldn't we just be focused on raising our kids and having a good, content life here on the island? Or shouldn't we be concerned really just only about our community and those that live within our area of influence? Like, why should we really think beyond ourselves to a new culture? Another question that we sometimes ask ourselves is it actually my responsibility to be involved? I mean, aren't there people that are more qualified, that are actually going and doing it and are engaging in mission cross-culturally? Like if they're doing it, why do I need to do it? Do I really need to be involved? The truth is, we ask that question to ourselves. And I want to try to address that this morning by sharing the bigger vision of God's plan and purpose for us as a church, as a people of God, but also His heart and plan for all nations. And so we will do this by talking about the mission. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Mission Impossible, you will know that the main character is Ethan Hunt, who's a spy. And he often receives a message from his headquarters. It seems like wherever he is in the world, whether he's climbing a cliff or riding on a plane, whatever it is, he gets this message given to him. And in the message, he is told about what he needs to do. He's told who the enemy is. He's told what action needs to be done. He's even told about who he needs to bring along with him on the journey and on the mission. And then, of course, the message self-destructs within 5 seconds. Now, we're not going to do that self-destruction this morning, but we will look at some of these similar ideas to the mission. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10, verses 1 to 11. And you can follow along. I'm going to have the words on the screen, or you can read it in your Bibles, or if you want, just close your eyes. Revelation is a book of imagery. It appeals to the imagination. So just as we're reading it, just allow your imagination to picture what is happening in this text, because it's really quite surreal, some of the things that John sees here. So it says this, "And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out in a loud voice like a roaring lion. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay. But in that day of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And when the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the scroll, and I told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth, it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter, and I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" So this is the mission. So we're going to first of all start with the source of the mission. Where does the mission come from? And the text is quite clear in Revelation 10, verse 1. It says that it's from heaven. He says, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." And actually, in the wider context of Revelation, this concept of heaven begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and it goes to the end of chapter 11. And in chapter 4, verse 1, John is called up to the throne room of heaven, where he sees one seated on the throne, and around him all of these angels and different creatures worshiping him, honoring him. And then in chapter 5, there's an introduction of a big scroll and that's in his hand, and the question is raised, who is worthy to open the scroll? And of course, the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll, and we'll come back to that a few times this morning. But then we have the pouring out of the seal, or the seals are open and the trumpets, and this is all part of this scenario that ends with the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. So we're talking about one complete story, one complete thought. This part here in Revelation 10 is part of that wider picture. All the action so far has been happening in heaven and causing events on earth. Now the angel comes from heaven to earth because he has a mandate for John to carry out on the earth. Now it's interesting that it's also called a mighty angel here. And he has four characteristics that are described here. First of all, it says that he was wrapped in a cloud. Clouds in Scripture often represent God's presence or God's glory. So he's coming in his glory and his presence. It says that he had a rainbow around his head. In that throne room scene in Revelation 4, when John looked at the one on the throne, it said that he was like a rainbow. So in other words, this is speaking of God's authority or God's presence again. And then also it says that his face shone like the sun. In Revelation chapter 1, there's a Christophany, a manifestation of the resurrected, glorious Jesus walking among the seven lampstands, or the seven churches. And in this wonderful description of Jesus that's actually used throughout the rest of Revelation a little bit, but here, in Revelation 1, Jesus is described as having his face was like shining like the sun, like the full strength. Back here in Revelation 10, the angel is described as having pillars, feet like pillars of fire, and in Revelation 1, that Christophany, his feet, Jesus' feet were like burnished bronze. So there's some similarities here to God, to his glory, to his authority, to his luminous manifestation in his presence. So is this angel God? Is it Jesus? Or who is it? I believe that the angel is exactly that. He is the messenger, but he comes with these divine qualities because he is representing both the Father and the Son. He is coming with their mission, with their purpose. And so the physical description of him is similar to them because he is manifesting that message that comes right from their very heart, from who they are. It's also interesting that he comes and he sets one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. And as I was walking down by the sea this morning, I tried to imagine this, a big angel standing over the island and putting one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and standing there, and how towering he would be. And as John sees this, he realizes that, this is a global message. The sea is the land of chaos, the realm of destruction in the Old Testament. That's the way that the ancients thought of it. And so he has a foot that has authority over the realm of chaos, but he also has a foot on the land where the people of the earth dwell. This is, of course, a global mandate for all people. So the point of this is that simply this, that the mission comes from heaven. It comes from God himself, brought by this mighty angel to give to John so that John can be a part of that mission. Now, what is the message, and who is the target of this message that we are given? I think we need to unlock three secrets, three ideas in this text to better understand what exactly the mission is. And the first secret that I want to unlock is the identity of the scroll. The scroll is something that was mentioned several times in this text. So what exactly is this little scroll that is found lying open in the hand of the mighty angel? Some would say that this is actually the future contents of the book of Revelation from chapter 10 onwards through the book. Others would say that this is the same scroll as Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of the Father, and that these must be one in the same. But are they? Well, there's a lot of similarities between Revelation chapter 4 and 5 in that heavenly throne room and Revelation chapter 10. And I've looked at it, and there's about 10, 12 different similarities. I'm not going to go through them all with you this morning, but I do want to highlight a few of them. In both cases, there's a mighty angel that is involved who speaks a word. In both cases, God is identified as the creator, the one who lives forever and ever. And in both stories, there's a scroll in the right hand of the possessor that the Lamb or John needs to go and take from their hand so they can receive what is written in it. So obviously, these two passages are linked with all of these similarities back and forth between the throne room and between this event here. But there's also two big differences. The first difference is that is that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the events take place in heaven. They take place in the throne room of heaven. The big difference here is that in Revelation 10, this takes place on earth. He came from heaven, he came to earth, and he has the scroll in his hand. The second major purpose is the identity or the purpose of these two scrolls. In Revelation chapter 5, the question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll that is sealed with seven seals? Who is worthy to take that from the Father's hand? And nobody in heaven and earth or under the earth were able to take that scroll. Nobody was worthy except for one, the Lamb of God. who was Jesus. He was willing to go do it because he was worthy to do this. And when he took it, there was this chorus of worship that goes up. Now, if you read different commentators, they will try to guess what this book is. Some will say it's the Book of Life. Some people will say that it's the future, that Jesus is going to reveal the future events of the Book of Revelation and the end times. There's a lot of guessing that goes on, but Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10 tells us what the purpose of this book is, and it's found in the first chorus of worship ascribed to him after he took the scroll. Look what it says. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth forever." So notice, it is emphasizing Jesus is worthy because he died, he gave his life to reveal the future. Is that what the text says? No. He died so that he can redeem, he can ransom, he paid the price of sin for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. So what is this scroll? This scroll is the right to rule the nations that he redeemed. When I teach about Missio Dei, we teach two core principles about God's heart and plan for the nations. The first is that God desires to redeem a people from every people. In other words, he is working his salvation in the nations so that somebody from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation will stand before the throne. In the world today, there are some 17,000 ethnic groups, different ethnic groups in the world today. 6,000 to 7,000 of those ethnic groups have never heard of Jesus. So we still have a task to do. We still have people that need to hear the gospel of who he is. He wants one person, at least from every tribe, to stand before his throne as part of that redemption. The second purpose of Missio Dei is that he will establish a kingdom over all kingdoms. When Jesus came, what was he teaching most often? He was teaching about the kingdom. Over and over again, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And so this is really about him establishing his right to rule over the nations, over the kingdom. So the scroll is the redemptive purposes of God described in Jesus' right to rule the nations that he redeemed, and so that he can establish his kingdom over them again. And this is a good rule. We sang about it this morning when we sang about joy to the world, you know, because it is a good thing. We need justice. We need peace. We need grace in this world with so much misfortune and so much injustice and so many problems around the world. The kingdom of God is something that is beautiful and good, and Jesus will establish that in this world again. And so the scroll that Jesus took in Revelation 5 is his right to the nations that he redeemed. But in Revelation 10, John takes not the scroll, he takes something called the little scroll. It's got a diminutive there. It's something a little bit smaller. And he receives this from this angel. What exactly is this? I believe that it is the message of the big scroll. It is the message of salvation to go to the nations. It's the message that he wants us to share with all peoples of the world, that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us so that we can partner with him in what he is doing in the world today so that the nations will know him. That really is the gospel. So often we take the gospel and we make it just about us. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. That's it. Now I'm going to sit in the church and just be a happy person for the next 50 years. We are called to so much more than that. Jesus calls us, he redeems us to a greater purpose, to be a part of what he is doing in this world, the great mission of God. And so that is that little scroll that John took from the Father's hand, or from the angel's hand. It's the message to the nations. And this actually corresponds, these two scrolls correspond with the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Look what it says there. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." That corresponds with the scroll in Revelation 5, which he took when he sat at the right hand of the Father, that right to rule over all things. And then he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice that part. Going and making disciples of all nations. That is the mandate that he had that corresponds with the scroll that John has given. It's the message to take to the nations of this world. We are to make disciples of all nations. So, the scroll, the identity of the scroll is revealed. But there's a second secret that we need to unlock, and that's about the timing of the fulfillment of these things. We are told in 10 verse 7 that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, that it will be fulfilled. So what exactly is this idea of in the days of the seventh trumpet? Well, Revelation 10 takes place during the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And they actually began in chapter 8, and they go through to the end of chapter 11, and there's a bit of a break after the sixth one. In the first six trumpets, it's all about some judgment on the earth, but it's always at one third. In other words, it's a partial judgment. God is pouring out a partial judgment on the world in an attempt to get their attention. When you think about trumpets, what do trumpets signify? What do trumpets mean? It's a symbol that's very important in this section of the book. What exactly is a trumpet? A trumpet is an instrument that is used, first of all, to get our attention, and second, to call us to an action. To get attention and to call us to action. Similar to maybe sirens on a fire truck or an ambulance. You know, we hear it, we're alerted to it, and then we take an action to move off the road or to get out of the way or to do something because we have to be ready. And that's what God's trumpets are. He's speaking to the world. Notice that they are all sounded by angels. Angels are messengers of the truth. They are speaking to the world, trying to get their attention. Look, there's something wrong. Things are not right in this world. Be ready, react, and repent of your sins. If you look in the end of chapter 9, at the end of the sixth trumpet, how do the nations respond to all this judgment they face? It says they refuse to repent. Why? Because judgment itself is never an effective means to cause people to repent. Because people harden their hearts. They blame something else. If you watch the news today, and you will see all sorts of bad news around the world. You know, Omicron variant, flooding in Lower Mainland BC. You know, you see all of these things. And I've never seen a newscaster say, we better repent of our sins. We better call on God. No, people harden their hearts. They come up with excuses and reasons. They look at all the issues, the problems. They reason all of the things away. They never turn to God because judgment tells us there's something wrong. It reminds me of the old Aerosmith song, Living on the Edge. It says, there's something wrong with the world today. I don't know what it is. There's something wrong with our eyes. We're seeing things in a different way, and God knows it ain't His. It surely ain't no surprise that we're all living on the edge. You know, Aerosmith wrote that in 1993 when things weren't that bad. I think it's even more so today. But they did not call people to repent, even though there's something wrong. So what exactly is God's solution here? He's speaking to the world. When they look at the things that are wrong, it's like God's saying, you need to wake up, you need to pay attention, you need to repent. But people don't do that. That's where we come in. That's why he gives that scroll to John to be a messenger, to be a voice to the nations, to share with them personally who God is, to share about his heart and his plan for salvation. So the best and most effective means of reaching people is not judgment, it's us sharing the message with them. And it's interesting that it says, in the days of the seventh trumpet. What exactly is the seventh trumpet? What happens when the seventh trumpet sounds? Revelation 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In other words, this is pointing to when Jesus' kingdom will be established over all other kingdoms, and then it will be fulfilled. This is the great mandate that we have, is to bring the kingdom of God to this world, because ultimately Jesus will come and establish his kingdom in this place. He will reign forever and ever. And that closes that whole section that began in Revelation 4, with the Father on the throne, supreme and complete authority above all creation, and Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom on this earth. There's still one other secret that we need to talk about, and that is the fulfillment of the mystery of God. Did you notice that it said, when the seventh trumpet sounds his angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. What exactly is this mystery of God? This is a concept that the Apostle Paul talks about quite often in his books. In Romans chapter 16, he talks about in Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. He often speaks about this. And really, he says that it's something that's been hidden in ages past, that other generations did not know it until Jesus came. Jesus was the key that unlocked that mystery, that when he died on the cross, we realized that God's heart is for all people, not just for the Jews. Not just for the people of Abraham, but it is for all people. That's the mystery. And Ephesians 3 verse 6 says, the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's for all of us, all peoples, all nations. Everybody has the right to hear what Jesus did for them. That is the mystery of God. And interestingly, in chapter 10, there's a kind of a bookend to this statement. Two little ideas here. The first is that it says there shall be no more delay. No more delay. In other words, it is already happening. The gospel is already advancing. It has been advancing for 2,000 years. Now, sometimes it makes great strides. Sometimes it kind of rests for a while. Sometimes it goes back a little bit. It all depends on how faithful the church is. But the gospel is moving forward to every nation and to every people without delay. And then it also says that when the seventh trumpet sounds, it will be finished. It will be fulfilled. It will be completed. So when Jesus comes, the nations will have been reached. They will know who he is. And interesting that word fulfilled in the Greek is a cognitive of the same word that Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, it is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid completely for sin. It is finished. There is no need for any more sacrifice. There's no need for us to have to go through and do good works and rituals to get God's favor. Jesus paid the price. It's done. But there's an unfulfilled work of Christ, and that is that the nations will hear his message, and that is our role. Our role is to be on that mission so that others will hear the good news of who Jesus is, to complete the task that Jesus has given us, to share with the nations his goodness so that he can have his inheritance, so that the nations that he redeemed on the cross will respond and come to him. So the message of our mission is declare the gospel, because God is redeeming a people from every people, and he will establish his kingdom over all kingdoms. So this leaves one other question here. Who are the agents that are to be involved in this? Is it just pastors, just missionaries, or is it all of us? We could argue, I guess, you could say that, you know, John is the one who received this, so let John be the main messenger in this. But, you know, John's been dead for several hundred years. Actually, in Revelation 1:10, John starts off by saying, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patient endurance that is in Jesus. Notice that. He says, we are partners. Those that he is writing to, he considers them partners. They are on the same team. They are doing the same task. They are working together for this mandate, for this mission. And also it says in Revelation 10, verse 7, that John says, he announces to his servants the prophets. This word for announce means to declare the gospel, to declare the good news, and it's done by his servants, and each of us is a servant of God. So what exactly does this look like? Well, you'll notice in the text, John is told to do three things. First of all, he is told to go and take the scroll. Go and take the scroll from the right hand of the mighty angel. It's an invitation to receive the gospel. It's an invitation that every one of us has. If you have not given your life fully to the Lord, there's an invitation for you this morning to take it, to receive it, because it's for you. It's not just for your grandmother. It's not just for your parents. It's not just for somebody else. It's for you. It's God's grace extended to you. But also, he is saying, take the mission and let it be a part of who you are. Receive the mission and begin to go forward in that mission. You know, Ethan Hunt has a choice. Every time he gets that message that says, here's your mission, it's going to self-destruct, he has a moment to decide, is he going to do it or is he not? And usually he takes the mission. And that's the way we should be too, taking the message of God, mission of God, seriously in our lives. The second thing that he does is he eats it. He takes the scroll and he eats it. He consumes it. It becomes sweet as honey in his mouth, but it turns his stomach bitter. We need to internalize the Word of God so that it becomes a part of who we are, so that His mission just naturally flows out of our lives. So that what we are consuming, when we consume the Word, when we consume and just live, we are doing it for Him so that it flows through us. Because if we don't allow the mission to consume us and work through us, other things in our lives will. There will always be something that is consuming us. It can be worry, it can be fear, it can be doubt, it can be our own preoccupation with our jobs, with our health, with our family, whatever it is. Some of these things are good things, but when we allow them to consume us, they get in the way of the mission of God. John internalized the mission so that it would flow through him. And interestingly, it says it made his stomach bitter. Why? Because sometimes it's so hard to share the gospel with someone else. Sometimes it's so hard to give up our comforts and the things that we want in our lives and to lay them down and give them to Him. It turns our stomach to think about what that will mean for us. But we need to be willing to lay that down, our own desires, so that we can fulfill the mission that He has given us. The third thing that John is told is he's told to go and prophesy it, speak it. In other words, declare it to the nations. You know, sometimes we get this idea of prophecy is that, you know, we're going to predict the future. You know, you're going to marry this person, you're going to go here, and you're going to, you know, and we get the foretelling idea of prophecy. That's not what the idea here is. Prophecy really is declaring the plans and the purposes of God. So when we share with somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, when we share the hope that God is for the nations, when we share that He brings healing and restoration, we are prophesying in the name of Jesus. We are declaring His truth to a world that needs His truth. That is what prophecy is. And every one of us can do this. Every one of us can share something about what God has done in our lives and be a prophetic word to our neighbor and to the nations. This is why we do what we do as a family. This is why we served for 14 years in Armenia and why we've been in seven years now in Spain, because we want to see the nations come to know Him. This is why Kim provides member care for over 50 global workers in the Eurasia region so that they can be spiritually and emotionally healthy so that they can make an impact in the nation that God has called them to be. She is being a conduit of grace to them so that they can be fully released to do and minister to those who have never heard. This is why we train up leaders. This is why I love working in Bible schools, whether it's in Spain or working with leaders across the Eurasia region. Because when we train up leaders, we are not just impacting one life, we are multiplying that impact over and over and over and over again in future generations and in future churches and in future ministries. There's a multiplication, and you have a part in that. You have a great part in that ministry through your partnership with us. This is because it is not just one or two people doing this. It's all of us doing this together. We are a part of a team together. So you might be saying, well, what exactly does that look for me like for me this morning? How can I be involved? Well, very simply, three ways. First of all, you can pray. You can pray. It doesn't cost you anything to pray except for some time to deliberately say that we are going to pray. So pray for missions, pray for your community, pray for your church, pray for your pastor, pray. Pray as a family. This is something that we do almost every morning as a family before we start a day. We pray together, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray. We pray for our partnering churches. We pray for this church every Sunday morning as a family because we want to return the investment that you've given in us, so we stand before the throne and we pray for you. You can pray. Take one of our prayer cards and pray for us. Every time you go to the fridge to get a midnight snack, pray for us. It's easy to do. Prayer is so powerful and effective, yet we so often don't really think about doing it. Second thing we can do is we can give. Give and give generously. We cannot do what we do in Spain and in Eurasia without the partnership of our community of believers such as yourself. We can't do it. It's all of us working together. There's something powerful about giving. Let me share a story with you. So about a year and a half ago, our computer that we had for our homeschool that our kids were using, that suddenly just died one day. And so I had been going to an academy for some Spanish classes, and I was just telling the guy who runs the academy that my computer had broken, And I wasn't sure whether, you know, what to do with it, whether just to kind of throw it out or get something new, or could it be fixed, salvageable or not. And he says, well, he says, just bring it in to me and let me take a look. Now, he had a big computer lab. I knew that he worked with computers. So he said, bring it to me. So I brought it in. I lugged it all downtown, you know, this big heavy desktop, brought it in, gave it to him. 5 minutes later, he's got it up and running. I was like, great, you know, at least I can get the stuff off the computer to back it up for the kids before, you know, because it might not work again. And I was right, it didn't work again. And after my class was done, he came to me and he says, here's the invoice for my service. And I looked at it, and here it was 30 euros, which is about $45-$50. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty steep. You know, like 5 minutes of work. He invited me to bring it in. It's not like I was asking him. You know, I was, to be honest, I was a little bit miffed. I went home and I was kind of like grumbling and complaining, especially when it did not work when I got home. And the Lord began to show me something. He said, you know, he says, do you know why he needs to do that? Do you know why he needs to charge you money? Because he's a businessman who has to live on his service for other people. And so when he provides a service, he has to charge. And then I got thinking about our ministry and the fact that we are able to care for global workers, that we are able to teach students, that we're able to go to travel to Bible schools, and we can do it without having to charge people money. We can do it because behind us is a group of people that believe in what we're doing and give so that we can just extend God's grace to other people freely. Can you imagine if we were discipling people in the church and after, you know, the very first session, working with them for an hour, suddenly saying, by the way, that's going to be $30, please. You know what? Oh, you just prayed the sinner's prayer with us this morning. We baptized you. Praise the Lord. $50. If we keep doing this, people will think that we are only in it for the money, and we're not. We're doing it because we have received Jesus' grace, so we give freely of that grace that we have received. So when we give financially, you are actually freeing up global workers, your pastoral team, other people to, in the name of Jesus, freely give to other people. It's a picture of the gospel. Jesus freely gave his life on the cross so that we can be saved, and likewise, we give something valuable to us, our finances, our time, our talents, and we give that to the Lord as grace to other people. It's a message of the gospel. And the third thing that we can do is we can all share the gospel. We can look for somebody who needs the gospel right here or overseas or wherever. We can all plant a seed. We can all do an act of kindness. We can all bless somebody. We can all smile at somebody and just treat people well in the name of Jesus. And by doing that, we will open doors to share the gospel with other people. We can all do this. It's not something hard to do. You don't need to have a PhD to do it. It's something that we can freely do, is just to share our own witness, our own testimony in what Jesus has done in our own lives. There's something that we can do. We are the agents on the mission. We are all part of God's great plan. And so God is the source of that great mission, and he has a message to the nations that Jesus died, that Jesus lives, and that Jesus will reign over the nations. And he invites us to be his agents in this ministry, in this world, to partner with him so that the nations will know the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this mission. And Lord, this mission is not just unique to us, but Lord, this is the mission that you have given to your church through the ages, through the centuries, in every country, in every place. Because we are to be your witnesses in this world. Lord, may we be faithful. May we take the message that we have received, the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ, and may we be willing to share it with others, whether it's right here in Ladysmith or on the island, or whether it's around the world with the community, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would be faithful with this great message, that we'd be a part of what you're doing. Lord, we pray that you would work in us, that you would work through us for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.